Most people will experience between 10 and 20 presidents in their lifetime. And that results, obviously, in a lot more differences than simply who sits behind the Resolute desk. You know, you have differences in character. You have differences in effectiveness. We certainly have seen that. The difference in quality of character and integrity and the strength of the person as well as what they accomplish. You know, lots of differences between the presidents, and so between 10 and 20 in their lifetime. And that's also true of the differences in pastoral leadership as it relates to the church. The average tenure of a main or a lead pastor at a given church is between 6 and 8 years. That's up from what it was a little bit ago, but still not as long as you might think. So average tenure of a main or a lead pastor is now between 6 and 8 years. So if someone stays in the same church their whole life, then on average they will have between 7 and 8 pastors that they will see. But considering most people don't stay at the same church their whole life, that's pretty uncommon. Most people will experience a rotation of pastoral leadership that's more like what they do with presidents, several instead of just a couple. And unfortunately, the reason for turnover with pastors isn't always simple or good. It's not always just, oh, well, they're moving, or, you know, they were called to a different ministry. It's not always that. 1,500 pastors leave the ministry each month due to moral failure, spiritual burnout, or contention and hostility in their churches. 1,500 leaving not just the church they were serving, but ministry as a whole, just getting out of ministry entirely due to moral failure, spiritual burnout, or contention and hostility in their churches. So lots of change with leadership as it relates to presidential leadership or pastoral leadership. We see a lot of change. We see a lot of different people occupying those offices, right, over the years. The longer we live, the more we see a difference in those particular areas of leadership and authority. What's the point of all this? Why am I bringing this up? Why did I begin this way? What possible connection could this have with what we're talking about in this series, Savoring the Son, right? That's a question that I would understand if you were asking, like, where is he going with this? Okay, great information, Pastor, but what's the point? Well, the point is that actually relates to the passage that we're going to be talking about as we continue not just the series, but as we look at the second part of the focus that we began last week, which is the perfect priest. So we're in the series Savoring the Son. That's our summer series in Hebrews. Last week we looked at the perfect priest, and we looked at Hebrews chapter 4, that Jesus uniquely is able not just to sympathize with all of our weakness, but was in all ways tempted as we are. Every possible way we are tempted, he was tempted with it too. But he didn't give in. He didn't sin. And because he didn't give in to all that temptation, he can help us with our struggle with temptation. We also saw that he was uniquely superior in that he didn't pass through the different physical barriers of the tabernacle. We looked at very briefly at the fact that there were three levels of the tabernacle or the temple. There's the courtyard, the outer court, then there's the Holy of Holies, and then there's the most holy place. And the high priest would have to enter each of those barriers. And only once a year could the high priest enter the most holy place. Jesus, though, in contrast, the writer of Hebrews told us last week that he passed through the heavens. There's three heavens. The heavens comprise the air right above us, you know, the clouds and our atmosphere, first heaven. And then there's the space, the second heaven. And then there's the place of God's dwelling. He passed through all of those and gave the perfect sacrifice, the perfect atonement for our sins. So those are some of the things that we looked at last week just by review that made Jesus the perfect priest, as we continue seeing that he is not just a great priest, but he is the perfect priest, all that I shared about those differences in leadership, that does relate and that connects with the passage we're going to see. And the reason that I went with that is because we certainly are removed from the context in the passage that we're going to look at. We're not under the priesthood. We don't have the sacrificial system. We don't have any way of really relating to that. But we do have a way of relating to the revolving door of leadership at the national level and even at the local church level. And what we're going to see as we go through this passage, and it's really something that is true all of the time, is that we need a priest and a savior that's like us, but infinitely more than us. We need a priest and a savior that's like us, but infinitely more than us. And we need to look no further than Jesus. He is that. He is the priest that is uniquely like us, but far, far more than us, far greater than what we can be. He's everything that we are not, and he alone can make us what we need to be. I want to share with you two major ways that Jesus being this perfect priest that is like us, but infinitely more than us, the way that it applies to Jesus, two major ways and two more reasons that he alone is the perfect priest. First, we're going to look at Hebrews 7:23 through 25. Hebrews 7:23 through 25. So I would invite you to look at that with me. I'll be reading from the ESV. And these are two major ways. Both of these sections of Hebrews 7 that we're going to look at are two major ways that what I said we need applies to Jesus, a priest and savior that's like us, but infinitely more than us, and two reasons that he alone is the perfect priest. So looking at verse 23 of Hebrews 7, the writer says this, the former priests, and he's talking about the priests under the Old Covenant, the Old Testament priests, the Mosaic priests, the former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. So they were mortal, they were human. No matter how good they were, no matter how great of a job they did, at some point they too would be eliminated from office by death. Even if they didn't have moral failure or anything compromising, death would prevent them from continuing. There would be someone else to take their place. And now look at this contrast. This is the first contrast. Not only is this the first reason that Jesus is the perfect priest, but this is the first contrast that we see on display too. The contrast between the priests that were subject to death and him. So the former priest, many in number, they were prevented by death from continuing. Verse 24, but he, Jesus, holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, the result of that eternal living of Jesus, the fact that he is permanently in his priesthood, consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost. It's a fantastic word. Save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him. That reminds me of what Jesus said in John 14:6, when he told his disciples that he was getting ready to go away, he was going to return to the Father, and he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. So because Jesus continues forever, because he holds his priesthood permanently connected with the fact that he is eternal, he is able to save forever. That's what to the uttermost means. Jesus doesn't just save partially. He doesn't save halfway. There's not just some things that he can save us from, but then there's others that he's not able to. This word uttermost, it covers everything. It means, first, there's nothing that we need saving from that Jesus can't save us from, and that he doesn't. Secondly, it means that he saves us forever, completely, entirely, eternally. Isn't that good news this morning? We need that kind of a savior. that is able to save us from literally everything we need saving from. All of our sin, all of ourselves, everything humanity is in need of a Savior from, Jesus provides. Saving to the uttermost. And it means that it goes throughout all of eternity. There's never a time where Jesus' saving power will stop. He's able to keep us in that salvation forever. He's able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him. There's that exclusiveness of Jesus, since he always lives to make intercession for them. He always lives to make intercession for us. That is our hope, Christian. There's a beautiful scene in Scripture. It's in Luke, I think it's 22 or 20, one of the chapters, I can't remember right off the top of my head, but where Jesus says to Peter, he says, "Peter, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you, and that your faith will remain. And you, after you return, strengthen your brothers." It's a beautiful scene, and it was foretelling Peter's denial. Jesus was saying, Satan wants to rake you over the coals. Satan wants to take you and toss you around. He wants to sift you like wheat. He wants to crush you. He wants to bring your faith down. But Peter, I've prayed for you that you will stay strong and remain. And of course, Jesus knew that he was going to deny him, but he also knew that that wouldn't be the end of Peter's story. And so he was praying and interceding for Peter, and he said, "When you return," which he did, "strengthen your brothers." There's just that beautiful, tender, personal reality of Jesus interceding for Peter. And the same is true for us. We have an accuser. Satan is called the accuser of the brethren. And Scripture tells us that's what Satan does. He accuses us before the Father over and over and over. He points to our lives, and he points at the weakness and the fact that we do give in to temptation, contrasting with Jesus, who was tempted in all ways as we are, yet without sin. We can't say that. At some point, all of us have given in or will give in to the temptation that we are faced with. And Satan loves that. Not only does he use the temptation that we ourselves manufacture, but he also throws temptation at us. And then when we fall for his trap, he holds that up and he exploits it, and he says to the Father, look at what your children continue to do. After all you've done for them, you sent your son to die for them, and they still choose sin over him. You love them? They're worthy of your judgment. They're worthy of your wrath. You need to just wipe them out right now. They have nothing to offer you. You know what? Satan's right. We don't have anything to offer God. We aren't deserving of his love. We aren't deserving of his mercy. We do deserve to be blotted out. And if it weren't for the fact that we had this kind of priest who is able to save to the uttermost, who always lives to intercede for us, then what Satan accuses us of and says that we are worthy of, that's what would happen. We would just be completely blotted out. But praise God, we have an intercessor who's there right now next to the throne, that every time the accuser brings accusation, he's able to say, "But wait, they're covered under my blood. They're in me. My righteousness is on them." So that the Father is able to hear the accusation of the enemy, but is able to see the righteousness of his Son and the blood of his Son covering us. And so we are able to receive grace and mercy and to continue. That's what Jesus provides. That's what makes him a superior and perfect priest. He's able to save to the uttermost, to the fullest degree we need saving, and to the fullest extent of eternity. and he always lives to make intercession for us. There's a couple other things I want to point out. One, I want to draw your attention back to the phrase where in verse 25 where it says that he's able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him. I already mentioned John 14:6 that Jesus alone is the way to the Father. He's the truth. He's the life about the Father and in the Father. He's the way to God. And what I want to remind you of, I know that for most, if not all of you, this is very familiar. This truth is not revolutionary in a way because you've already believed it. You've staked your life on this. But I want everybody to hear this. It's a good reminder. We don't come to salvation by going to church. We don't come to salvation by going through a pastor or a priest. Even Satan goes to church, but that doesn't make him a Christian. Think about that. Satan goes to church. He likes going to church because he's able to distract the believers that gather, like he's doing with you right now. He's able to bring things up in your mind other than the Word of God that you're supposed to be focused on. He's able to bring all kinds of things in your way for you to not hear the Spirit of God. He's also able, and he likes doing this too, to take the truth of the Word and to twist it and to manipulate it and to pervert it. He's able to take the truth of God's Word and alter it so that it still sounds like the truth, but it's different enough to trip you up. So Satan goes to church, and his demons are in every church every Sunday that meets, trying to sow discord among the believers, trying to get us to not be unified, trying to get us focused on things that just don't matter, trying to keep us from loving one another well, trying to keep us from loving the world well. I mean, they're active in the meeting of the body. That doesn't make Satan or any demon a Christian. So we don't come to salvation by going to church, and we certainly don't come to salvation by going through a pastor, by sitting under a pastor, or going to some priest. No, it's all through Jesus, and Jesus alone. He alone is the Savior able to save us to the uttermost. He alone is the intercessor that always lives to intercede for us. He alone is able to hold his priesthood permanently. He's the priest we need. He's the type of priest that we need. Nobody else could do what he did. No one else could continue forever. No one else could save us forever. No one else could intercede forever. He alone is that priest. The other thing I want to make sure to mention is that an eternal priesthood for Jesus equals a permanent salvation for us. An eternal priesthood for Jesus equals a permanent salvation for us. At the end of verse 25, the writer said, he always lives to make intercession for us. That means that every time we sin and should fall out of relationship with God, the fact that he intercedes for us keeps us in that salvation. It's not just what Jesus did on the cross. It's the fact that he continually forever intercedes for us, and he keeps us in his righteousness. 1 John 2:1, I love this verse. John says this, my little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, which is all of us, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Aren't you glad for that? It's like a courtroom scene. You know, and in a courtroom, you've got the lawyer that's an advocate for the person they're representing. They advocate on behalf of their client. And that's what we have before the throne of God. Before the throne, we have this perfect advocate, perfect righteousness himself pleading for us, saying, don't look at the failure that they continue to be guilty of. Don't look at the sin they chose. It's not good. It's not right. But don't look at that. Look at my righteousness, Jesus says. That's how he advocates. He says, look at my righteousness. Look at my all-sufficient blood that eternally covers them. When I went to the cross, I died for their sin, their complete sin. That's why the old hymn says that it wasn't my sin in part, but the whole that was nailed to the cross. When Jesus went to the cross for our sins, he died not just for some of our sins, but for all of our sins. So right now, the fact that I sinned yesterday, that was covered at the cross under the blood of Jesus. Whatever sin I commit today is covered at the cross under the blood of Jesus, and tomorrow's sin covered at the cross and under the blood of Jesus. And so Jesus is able to say, my blood covers all of it. My righteousness is sufficient for them to stand forgiven and loved and kept forever. So if anyone does sin, is that you? Yeah. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Disclaimer, that does not give us license to sin. Like Paul said, what, should we sin so that grace can abound? May it never be, God forbid. That's not what this allows for. This doesn't mean, hey, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. His blood covers all my sin. I'm righteous in him, so I can safely and with total abandon just go out and live however I want. I have the freedom to do that. I have the freedom to live however I want. And if I sin, it's okay because I've got an advocate. No, that's not the point of this at all. It is never okay that we still sin. It's never okay that we choose sin. It's never right. It's never a little thing. The fact that we have Jesus Christ the righteous advocating for us even after his sacrifice for us should make us want to run as far as we can away from sin. It should make us hate our sin, knowing we have this. It should motivate us to live for Jesus Christ the righteous. Not just sin without any thought because he's there for us. But it is still comforting. It's still encouraging to know that in our humanity and in our weakness, when we sin, as horrible as that is, when we sin, that's not the end of the story for us. It's not over because we have Jesus Christ the righteous advocating for us. So that's the first major way that all of the fact that we need a priest and a savior that's like us but infinitely more than us, that's the first way that applies to Jesus, and that's the first reason that he alone is the perfect priest. I want to share with you now the second way that this applies to him being the perfect priest, and the second reason that he alone is. Still in Hebrews 7, look with me at verses 26 and 27. Hebrews 7:26. For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, like he is, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. No other priest could have that said of them. No other priest was able to fall into any of those categories. No other priest qualified in that way. You could look at the best example of human priests, and none of them would be able to have this said about them, or was that ever true of them. No priest was completely holy, perfectly holy in themselves. No human priest was innocent, totally without blame or fault. No human priest was unstained by sin. No other human priest was ever separated from the other sinners of humanity. And no other human priest was exalted above the heavens. We saw that last week as he passed through the heavens. All of this is only true of Jesus. Holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, exalted above the heavens. And what this tells us and what this points to is the fact that For a priest to be able to fix our broken relationship with God, he had to be unbroken himself. That's the only way that would happen. For any priest to be able to fix our broken relationship with God, he would have to be unbroken himself. And only Jesus could qualify for that. Only Jesus could succeed in doing that. Verse 27 tells us that he, Jesus, has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins and then for those of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. In the previous verses, we saw the contrast between the human priest and Jesus and the fact that they were prevented by death from continuing. He wasn't held by death, so he continues forever. There was a contrast between the old priest and Jesus in that way, just by the fact that he's eternal. They weren't. Now we see a contrast in the moral dimension. We see a contrast in the spiritual and moral area of their life. Every single human priest themselves needed the interceding work of Jesus. Every human priest themselves needed a Savior. They themselves had to atone for their own sin. They had their own brokenness to attend to. They had to offer sacrifices for their own sins before they could offer sacrifices for the people. Jesus doesn't have to do that. That's what verse 27 showed us. He has no need, like all those other high priests, to offer sacrifices daily. First for his own sins, and then for those of the people. He did this once for all when he offered up himself. That right there is astounding. No other priest could do that. No other priest was able to offer themselves as the perfect sacrifice once for all to end all the sacrifices. That alone is Jesus. He is the reality of the picture and the fulfillment of the promise given to Abraham on Mount Moriah as he was kept from sacrificing Isaac. I love that portion of Scripture. When Abraham brought Isaac up and he puts him on the altar and he's getting ready to plunge the knife, but the angel of the Lord calls from heaven, which is Jesus himself, and he says, Abraham, stop, don't sacrifice the boy. I know that you love God above anyone else and more than anything else, even more than your son. Don't do it. And there in the thickets, there was a ram caught, and that was what Abraham sacrificed in place of Isaac. Abraham told Isaac, God himself will provide a lamb. That's what happened. And that area, Mount Moriah, it was called that because it said, here on this mountain, it will be provided. And sure enough, centuries later, Jesus, the Lamb of God, came and he was put on a cross on Mount Calvary, which was at least the same range as Mount Moriah where Isaac was spared. So Jesus is the reality of the picture and he's the fulfillment of the promise given to Abraham on this mountain. And it's just a beautiful, beautiful reality of what the writer is saying here in verse 27, that he did this once for all when he offered up himself. Aren't you glad that we have a priest that is perfect in himself? He doesn't need to offer sacrifices for himself before he can take care of our own need, our own issue. Aren't you glad that we have a priest who isn't subject to the corruption that we are? We've all seen story after story of priests in the Catholic Church or pastors, Protestant pastors that have fallen. I mean, I shared that statistic earlier as we started that every month 1,500 pastors leave the ministry due to moral failure of some kind. Recently, you've probably heard of a couple that just came to light over the last couple months. Absolute shock every time. We hear about it over and over, and the longer you live, the more you hear about it. And it just shows that no pastor, no priest themselves are able to be what all of us need. It's only Jesus. He alone was righteous enough and truly perfect to be able to offer not just a sacrifice, but to offer himself as the perfect sacrifices that all the other sacrifices pointed to. All of the lambs that had been sacrificed up to his coming, they were all pictures of him as the only perfect one. He was the perfect sacrifice. And he wasn't just the sacrifice, he's the priest who offered it. Both the sacrifice and the priest, both perfect. And the only reason that we can have so great a salvation that we do, and what a salvation we have, but the only reason we can have so great a salvation is because of the great sacrifice and the great priesthood of Jesus. The great sacrifice that he himself was, and the great priesthood that he alone had. That's why we have so great a salvation. It's not found in any other person. It's not found in anything. It's not found in any ritual you can do. It's not found in any tradition that you can keep. It's found only in Jesus and what he did. I want to leave you with part of a very, very old and well-known and well-loved hymn. My faith has found a resting place. You probably know that song. And I want to just focus in on this one portion because it ties in so well with what we've just read in this passage. My faith has found a resting place, not in device or creed. I trust the ever-living one. His wounds for me shall plead. I need no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me. What resting place are you resting in? What device or creed or person are you trusting in? I hope that you can say, like the writer of this song, nothing else. My faith has found a resting place, but it's not in device or creed. I hope you can say that. I hope you're not trusting in any one person or any faith tradition. I hope that you are trusting exclusively, entirely in the person and the work of Jesus, our perfect priest, our ever-living intercessor. I hope that you are saying today, I need no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough, more than enough, eternally enough, that Jesus died. Not just that he died in general, but that he died for me personally. I hope that's true of you. If it's not, if you can't say that today, up to this point, then now is your chance. Now is your opportunity. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for how relevant it is. Thank you for how practical it is. Thank you that we don't need to depend on any other person, that there's no pastor who would ever be able to hold us secure. There's no human leader or authority that would be righteous enough or enduring enough to give us and to be for us what we would need. Thank you that we need to look no further than the Lord Jesus, because he alone is righteous and he alone remains forever. We're able to have that perfect, eternal intercession that we need. And our salvation, our eternal salvation, is tied to the fact that we have an eternal Savior and an eternal priest who never stops interceding for us. Thank you for that reality and that hope. I pray that everyone here stands in that security. And if there is one who has not yet come to the Lord Jesus, let today, right now, be the time of their salvation. We thank you for all that you've made possible for us. We give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.